Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, if you'll get your copy of God's Word out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, last week, as we were going through our mission and vision, we talked about loving others sacrificially and about what it meant to love others sacrificially. One of the things that I said is that loving others sacrificially is important because it expands our joy in Christ. I hope that some of you decided to go and test my theory with the illustration that I gave, and you went and got some flourless chocolate cake. If you did, then I would love to talk with you about that and expand each other's joy as we share our experiences with that chocolate cake. Today, I want us to think about the same premise of our joy expanding in Christ as we love others sacrificially. However, I want to show you how this relates to your money. I have one point this morning, and that is found throughout God's Word, and that's this. Loving others sacrificially with your money will increase your joy to a far greater extent than spending your money on yourself. That is the one point. Loving others sacrificially with your money will increase your joy to a far greater extent than spending your money on yourself. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat near you. You will find a Bible there, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 will be on page 993. Timothy was written by Paul to a pastor by the name of Timothy, hence the book of Timothy. And he writes to Timothy in order to give him instructions and guidance in the ministry. Timothy's in Ephesus, and so he wants him to remain in Ephesus, and now he's going to write. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, he gives us the purpose of how you are to conduct yourself in a godly manner in the church of God. And when we come to chapter 6, Paul has moved from instructions to believing slaves that also have believing masters, how are you to relate to them, into how Timothy should deal with false teachers. And in verse 5, he describes these false teachers as depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, and imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, in the church at Ephesus, or in those around the church at Ephesus, there were those who were using the gospel and the pious living of the gospel in order to get rich. Gee, we know nothing about that, do we? All right? What a word for us today. That there are those who think that the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that says about our life, that we can use that, take that as a means of getting rich off of people. However, in verse 6, Paul then clarifies this relationship between godliness and gain. So he says that these false teachers are using the gospel or pious living godliness as a means of gain, but I want to clarify for you the relationship between godliness and gain. And so we're going to pick up in verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, notice that Paul says godliness does bring gain. And so gain is a motive for pursuing godliness, or else he would not have mentioned it. He wouldn't have told us that godliness is gain. As a matter of fact, he says not just gain, he says there's great gain that comes from godliness. However, he qualifies, it's when godliness is combined with contentment that we receive great gain, or that it becomes great gain. And then he gives two reasons why godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's take a time out here. I've already told you what my main point is. So I've got a lot of sub-points this morning. So I don't want you to get lost in it. I'll have a lot of ones and twos and threes today, all right? So I'm just setting us up for that main point, all right? So there is your warning, all right? Time in. All right, so he gives us these ways that why godliness with contentment is great gain. Number one, first, godliness with contentment is great gain because we don't take anything from this world with us. We don't get to take anything from this world with us. So anything materialistic that you acquire in this life, it's all temporary. You will take nothing with you when this life is over. Some say it like this: there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Because you don't get to take anything. Therefore, the gain that comes from money, from the things that you acquire in this world, is temporary. Any gain that you receive from that is temporary. However, godliness with contentment is great gain because it brings eternal reward. It brings a reward that is eternal, that is not temporary, that will not go away. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, it says it is not perishable. It's guarded. It's kept for you, this reward that we have, this inheritance that is ours. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't pursue the temporary gain that comes from riches. Instead, pursue the eternal gain that comes from a godliness freed from the desire to be rich, which produces spiritual fruit that will last for eternity. Don't waste your time taking your money and pursuing those things that are going to be temporary, that moth and rust will destroy. Instead, use your time, your effort, and your money to pursue gain, but gain that is eternal, gain that will never fade away, spiritual fruit that brings reward. Back in 1 Timothy 4, 7, last part of 7 into 8, he says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, and many of you say amen to that, godliness is of value in every way. So there are things that bring value, but they're only temporary. It's small value, but godliness, that's value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do not sacrifice the gain of eternal reward for the fleeting gain of temporary reward that is brought about by the earthly possessions that money brings. And so the eternal reward is far greater. Go after that. But number two, godliness with contentment is great gain because the desire for riches leads to ruin and destruction. Your desire for riches leads to ruin and destruction. Paul says the gain you think you receive, that's not gain at all. We think being rich is going to make us happy. Guess what? It only leads to unhappiness. The happiness that money brings is fleeting. It never satisfies. Have you noticed that? What happens at Christmas? You get all this stuff and you're so excited. What happens 2 weeks later? You've forgotten what you got at Christmas. That excitement has gone away. It's temporary. And so we have to get more things or better things or newer things. We have to look for things that will increase the level of our happiness. Because now this thing that brought me happiness, that happiness is not enough, even if it continues to bring me happiness. So I've got to look for something else that will give me a greater happiness. What used to make us happy no longer moves us. And all of this search for happiness, this desire for more, leads us to make decisions that they're the exact opposite of godly. We cheat, we steal. We stay away from the family to work harder. We sacrifice our health in the temple of God as we strive for more. We cut corners at work. We step on people for raises. We will do whatever we can to get more so that that more can feed what we think makes us happy. And it plunges us and those around us into ruin and destruction. This voracious appetite for happiness that cannot be filled with the things that money can buy leads to all kinds of evil, Paul says. And we see it all around us. We are the most affluent country in the world. And yet, all around us, we just see chaos and ruin and destruction. Even worse, we will forsake our faith to pursue the things that we think will satisfy our longing for happiness and joy. So maybe we spend a little more than budgeted to get that newer car, so we can impress and we can fit in. Or maybe we want to go on that cruise. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those things, with a newer car or a cruise. But what we'll do is we'll begin to work on Sunday here or there to pay for it. Or we'll get up earlier in the morning and stay later at night. But then we begin to like what that extra money gives us. And the next thing we know, we're working every Sunday. We're not getting fed with the Word. We're not serving the body. We're not being encouraged by the body. We stop spending personal time with the Lord because our mornings and our evenings are full. We get up and we have to rush to work and we get home late. And so we eat dinner and we go to bed. We deny Christ because having things so that we can fit in becomes more important than following Him. It's this downward spiral that begins with something that seems so innocent, but then we begin to compromise in order to get those things. And once we get them, then we want more of them. See, we've been deceived by Satan and have given into the flesh as we believe that true happiness and joy come from pursuing wealth. And here's the thing, the Bible shows us that the exact opposite is true. The pursuit of wealth for the sake of wealth leads to our destruction and the destruction of those around us. And so what does Paul do? He encourages Timothy not to pursue wealth, but to be content and to pursue godliness. Look at verse 11. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God," you're not going to be like those others who use godliness as a means of being rich and gaining there. There's something else for you. Flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul tells Timothy, remain steadfast in your service for the Lord, because there is coming a day when Christ will return and all glory and honor and praise will go to him. Be a godly minister of the gospel in contrast with the ungodly who think that going through the motions of gospel ministry will make them rich. Stay away from that. Don't pursue those things. But then what about money? I mean, what about the issue of money? Is money the issue itself? And if it is, what about those who are in the church who are wealthy? I mean, Paul, you're saying don't pursue riches because the riches lead to all kinds of problems. Well, I have people in my church, they have money. What are they to do? I mean, is wealth a sin? Is money a sin? If I have a rich uncle that dies and he leaves me all his money, is that a sin for me to receive it? What are they to do? And so Paul addresses this. He recognizes that there are those that have money. And he wants to say that money is not the issue. Money is not the problem. It's our love. It's our desire for money. And so look at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, Timothy, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, it's important that we not separate this section here from verses 6 through 10. There's this flow of thought that Paul has. There are those who use godliness for gain of riches. However, the pursuit of riches only brings destruction. So, Timothy, pursue godliness. But what about those that have excess money? What about the wealthy? Well, Paul says, here are the four things they are to do. All right, here's a new set of four. Number one, don't allow your money to cause you to think that you're better than others. If you are well off, if you have money, Don't allow that to make you think that you're better than somebody else. Don't allow it to cause pride in your life. Don't be haughty, he says. When Paul says, don't be haughty or prideful due to your riches, it takes us back to verse 7, which says, for we brought nothing into this world. The person who has wealth cannot point to their own effort because they brought nothing into this world. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything you have in your life, regardless of what it is, has been given to you by God. Now listen, you may be an inventor and you've invented the latest gadget. Everyone wants it. And so they've been buying whatever that is. Or you may be here today and you were in a dirt poor family. You started your own company. You worked hard and you raised up that company from the ground level to maybe a $1 million company as it is today. Maybe you've just been someone who's worked hard your whole life and you've saved your money and you've invested well. And so now you are financially well off. It doesn't matter what effort you have put in. In the end, it is God who has given it to you. It's because of the grace of God that you have those things. Because it's God who gave you the mind that allowed you to discover and invent. It's God who gave you the wisdom to run a successful company from the ground floor up. It's God who gave you the strength and the health and the ability that allowed you to work so hard. And the wisdom to be able to save and invest. And so God doesn't love you more because he blessed you with wealth. You're not better than others because you're rich. Recognize your wealth is because of his grace and then humble yourself before him so that you use your wealth for his glory. He's the one that gave it to you, and he gave it to you for the purpose of spending it on his glory. But number two, he tells those who are wealthy, do not set your hopes on money, but on God. Verse 17, he says, put your hope not on money, but put your hope on God. Again, money's not going to bring the stability that you think. Do you know at any given moment your money could go away? Did you see the stock market on Friday? Do you think it's going to change on Monday? Probably not. Overnight, if that virus gets worse and they have to shut down more companies in China and there's no supply chain to get to America, your stock could just go in the tank overnight and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. What if somebody breaks into your business, does something, burns it down? Yeah, you have insurance, but you've got to start all over. Or breaks into your safe and takes all that money you've saved. Or somebody that you think is investing wisely is not investing wisely. You've entrusted all your money to them and they've taken it for themselves so they can have a yacht off the coast here. Nothing you can do about it. You're in trouble. So don't put your faith and your trust in money. It is not reliable. Instead, put your hope and your trust in God, whose promises never fail, and he promises always to meet your needs. He's going to give you clothing. He's going to give you shelter. He's going to give you food. So rely on him. And when you rely on him, you're never going to be disappointed. But notice Paul says he provides everything for us to enjoy. It's not that God just says, here's some food. Hope you like it. Here, I've provided this for you. Hope you enjoy. Hope you just get along. No, he gave all these things for us to enjoy. It is okay to enjoy what God has given you. And so he's given us all things to enjoy. And by the way, that includes your money, your finances. Now, I know that for some of you, that kind of sticks in your throat. When I say God gave you money to enjoy, I get that. Just hang on, we're going to come back to that. I promise we'll come back to that. All right? But stay with me. Number three, the wealthy are to be rich in good works. All right? So don't allow your money to cause you to think you're better than others. Don't set your hopes in that money, but on God, and be rich in good works. Verse 18, he says, be rich in good works. Man, what a brilliant way to say this. Good works necessitates you to be active in the doing of a good work, right? Works in and of itself says you are actively participating. So in order to be rich in good works, you must be participating in abundance in the works of the gospel. And so here's what he's saying. Don't put all your effort into the money, but take that money and your life and put all of your effort into doing the works of God. Don't worry about how much you have in your stock portfolio or how much you have in your savings account. He's not saying don't ignore it, but that shouldn't be your primary concern. Instead, be rich, but do that in good works. Be rich in your works. And so you should be spending good works all the time, the works of the gospel. And then Paul follows this up with a specific good work as it relates to money. Number four, he says, be generous with your money. Be generous with your money. Now, generosity is the liberality of giving over that which is strictly expected or required. So we've talked about this before. Jeff Bezos, literally, I think the amount was $13.6 billion. I think that was right, billion dollars. When he stood up on Wednesday, can't remember when it was, and he gave Amazon's report, financial report. They blew the expectations out of the water. The next day, the stock was up 170 points. So while he's giving that presentation, 15 minutes took him to give that presentation, his worth went up $13 billion because the stock went up 170-something points. So for him, at just $13 billion, I don't know if that's the number or not. We'll go with it, though. To say, you know what, I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to give $3 million to the poor this year. Man, that would be a great thing. But would that really be generosity if that's all he ever gave? No. I mean, that's a drop in the bucket to him. Now look, I'm not sliding someone who gives, right? So just follow the illustration. I would be ecstatic that he would want to give $3 million. And if he wanted to give it to the poor church of Faith Family Baptist Church, I would love it a lot and wouldn't complain and all that. But could we say that he is so generous if that's all he ever gave? No, because in relation to what he has, it's not over and above much of anything. It really is a drop in the bucket. And so when Paul says, with the wealthy, be generous, he's saying, God is meeting your needs, trust in God, and with the rest, you be generous. You be generous. You give with liberality, the liberal giving of your money. Paul even says to be ready to share. In other words, you should make plans with your money that allow you to be generous when the need arises. So you're waiting. God, you have met my needs. We've paid the house. We've paid the electricity. We have food on the table. We have transportation. We have all the things that we need. And I have all this excess. I'm setting it over here. I am waiting. I'm planning. As soon as you say, this is where I need what I need to do with it, then I'm going to do that with it. I'm ready to share. I'm ready to share. So this is one of the reasons that I want you to be here for our Financial Peace University. Listen, managing your money is more than just getting out of debt. The getting out of debt is not the goal. That is a goal, but that's an end to the means. Generosity in managing your money is making a plan to take control of your money so that you can be generous with it, so that you can plan to do God's work with the excess. It isn't a course on how to go from rags to riches. That's not what you're going to learn in Financial Peace University. What you're going to learn is how to go from my money controlling my life to me using my money most effectively for the kingdom. That's why I want you here for Financial Peace University. Yes, are you going to feel the relief and the lack of weight when you get out of debt? Absolutely, and it is going to be a joyous day when you do that. But you should not do that so that you could turn around and then have newer, better, more, greater. You do that so that your money can be managed by you for kingdom purposes. Because that's what we are to do. We are to be generous as people of God. We are to reflect Him. And was God generous? Absolutely. When you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He came and He was generous with His grace. So we're to reflect that in our generosity. And so I hope you'll come and be a part of Financial Peace University. But then in verse 19, Paul comes again full circle. And he gives the greater gain that comes from godliness with contentment. Now watch. He says, when you're generous in a godly way, you store up treasure for yourself that enables you to take hold of true life. Don't miss that. It isn't that you just give away your money and therefore we think, oh, well, there goes all my happiness. No, because what are we saying? Looking to money to find happiness and joy is not where you're going to find it. It's temporary. It's fleeting. Trying to find it in money actually brings ruin and destruction. So then God doesn't just say, well, then just suck it up and get rid of your money. You know what he says? If you will spend your money in a godly way, if you will be content with what I give you, then guess what? You are storing up treasure for yourself that lays the foundation for taking hold of true life. You gain when you are generous with your money for God's work. He says, when you are generous in a godly way, you store up treasures. There is a treasure that is greater than that which money can bring in this life. And when you forsake that treasure and pursue this treasure, you take hold of true life. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean by if you are generous, if you forsake pursuing riches and you use money for God's kingdom, that you lay hold of true life? Well, back in verse 12, he tells Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And so we believe that this is eternal life. This true life is eternal life. Now we know Paul is not saying that generosity is how to gain eternal life. Nobody can buy their salvation. The rich don't get in and the poor, well, maybe. That's not how it works. We're all on level playing field. Remember, you don't take anything with you into the next life. So when you die and you stand before God and you reach in your pocket and you think your credit card's there and you get your, you know, like tap and pay and the pearly gates will open, it's not going to happen because you're not going to have a card. You're not going to have any money. You're not going to have anything. You're going to have what you came into the world with. Nothing. And so you're going to be there. So he's not saying with nothing. So he's not saying you can buy your way in. But here's what he's saying. Generosity is a fruit that confirms your hope lies not in money, but God. Who is the one who is generous? He's the one that isn't relying and trusting in money and hoping and finding his joy in money. Because if your hope is in money and your joy is in money and your happiness is found in money, you're not going to give it away because you think you're giving away what you hope in and what's going to bring happiness and joy in your life. But if your hope is in God and you're fully trusting in Him and you're content with what He gives you, you're the one that's going to say, well, I don't have to put my hope and trust in money. I find my joy and peace in God. And so I can give these things away so that God is glorified. And so hope in God that causes you to forsake money does bring eternal life. Generosity is a fruit that you have put your faith and trust in God fully for all things. And so that's why it lays the foundation for you to hold true life. Now, Paul is not against money. That's not what he's saying here. He's not against investing your money in that which brings you happiness and joy. Did you hear what I said? Paul is not against you taking your money and investing it in what brings you happiness and what brings you joy. However, Paul is against making bad investments with your money. He's saying, stop investing in the things of this world that you think are going to bring happiness and joy because they won't. That's what he's against. What he's for is you taking your money, taking all your resources, and investing them in things that are eternal, that lay up treasure in heaven for yourself so that you can find joy and, yes, even happiness in those things because your joy and happiness becomes in your relationship with God. He's telling us how we can invest our money in things that have eternal yields in heaven, things that are fruits of the salvation we have. Now, is this foreign to the rest of the Bible? Did Jesus teach us this? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." How do you lay up treasures on earth? Money. You pursue those things. where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you are laying up treasures in heaven, where's your hope going to be? Where's your attention going to be? What are you going to be thinking about? I'm going to be thinking about heaven and what's to come. I'm not going to be rooted into this world, because as I'm laying up treasure, that's where my heart is. Luke 12:32-34, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you want treasures of the world or do you want the kingdom? He's going to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And he says it again, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know what money bags that do not grow old is? If you have a wallet, I have a wallet. About every 3 or 4 years, I got to get a new wallet. Why? Because this grows old and it wears out and it's got holes in it and I don't want my money to fall through. Not that there's much to fall through anyway. If you want a money bag that doesn't grow old, you invest somewhere else that's eternal. When he says money bag that doesn't grow old, he's talking about invest in eternal things, where the moth and the thief aren't going to come and steal. Why? Because it's guarded by God. It's a treasure that he has promised to you. So Paul is teaching what Christ was teaching. That money isn't the problem. It's your love for money. But when you use money in the right way, when you sacrifice yourself and you give to others for the kingdom, then it's great gain for you. And so, that's my point. Loving others sacrificially with your money will increase your joy to a far greater extent than spending your money on yourself. Listen, there is an opportunity in your life for money to bring you great, great joy and, yes, even happiness. However, it will only occur when you use it in the way that God intended. When you are content with what God gives you and you are generous with your money, the Bible promises you, listen, here we go, big word, a quintuple effect of expanding or increasing your joy. I had to look that up, by the way. It just means five. I got to quadruple and I was done. So I had to get on Google and says, what comes after quadruple? You can count on godly generosity, increasing your joy and even happiness in five ways. Listen, and it's not just for the wealthy. Not just for the wealthy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is writing to Corinth. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." He is collecting for poor churches. And Macedonia has given this way. "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were in poverty, but they overflowed in joy, but their poverty and joy overflowed in their generosity." You know what he means? Yes, they were in poverty. They didn't have great wealth, but they gave out of their poverty. They gave even beyond what they should have been able to give. They sacrificed themselves, and in doing so, there was great joy. They were begging for the privilege, for the favor to give. Why? Because they knew that it was for the work of God, and they found their joy in the work of God. They found their treasure in heaven, in the kingdom of God, and they were willing to reach down way deep, sacrifice, give up things that they even needed in order for this other church to have what they needed. So this isn't just for the rich. This is for all of us. And so let me give you the five ways your joy increases. Number one, your joy expands over the work of the Spirit in you. Your joy expands over the work of the Spirit in you. We talked extensively about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But again, generosity means that you're sacrificing yourself in order to serve others for the glory of God. And only the transforming power of the work of Christ in you can accomplish this. So when you are being generous, what you are seeing is a fruit of the Spirit working in you. It is telling you, listen, the promise that God made that the work He began in you, He will complete. He's doing that. He's doing the work of sanctification in you right now. You can rejoice in the work that God is doing in you because you can see through generosity that He's doing the work. Number two, your joy expands because you avoid the destruction of sin. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It plunges you into ruin and destruction. Anybody here just longing today for ruin and destruction? No hands. Okay, that's a good thing. I was hoping that we had no hands. Nobody longs for ruin and destruction. Well, how do you avoid it? Be generous with your money. Don't put your hope in money or things of this world. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is the very opposite of ruin and destruction. And so if we're going to trust in what God says, then godliness with contentment that leads to generosity will keep you from ruining and destroying your life, and it's there that you find abundant life. And that's something to rejoice over. It's something to rejoice over because you're not going down the path of destruction. Number three, your joy expands because you gain treasure in heaven. If it's the case that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil, which brings destruction, then we got to train our hearts to love other things. We've got to take our desires, our emotions, our longing, and get them off of money and the things of this world and put it on other things. But Jesus doesn't tell us not to love treasure. He says instead, love heavenly treasure. Get your heart off of the things, the treasure that is temporary and not eternal, and get them on the things that are eternal, that is eternal reward, the things that do make you happy. Store up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your heart or your love or your desire are for the things of heaven because your treasure is there, then you will not be so easily tempted by the treasure of money. So we don't just grit our teeth and hope that we avoid money's destructive path. We use money to lay up eternal treasure, and we find joy in the hope of what is to come. We lay up treasure in heaven, so that is where our eyes are constantly looking. To the God who has blessed us, to the God who has promised us treasure. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith in the promises of God. Faith in the promise that there is another place where you will be rewarded for a godly life here on earth. Faith that your union with Christ guarantees you will be there with Him for eternity. Faith in the promise that the way you steward your money here directly affects the treasure you will receive there. All of these promises are ours. But if you believe them, then your faith is going to allow you to get rid of, ignore this desire that says money is going to bring you joy and you're going to pursue what God's promise is. No, generosity. Using money for my glory is what's going to bring you joy. That's how you store up treasure in heaven. Listen, if I could show you an investment strategy that brought a guaranteed 1,000% on every dollar that you invested, would you be interested? Yeah, I would think so. I mean, in your savings account now, you maybe are getting like 1 point something, if that. Maybe 2% if you're using their credit card. What if I could guarantee 1,000% return or more on every dollar that you invested? I have one. God's given it to us. Every dollar that you invest in the kingdom of God, He promises that you will get a far, far greater return. And it's probably not even 1,000% because that return will be experienced for eternity, 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 life without end. Number four, your joy expands as you enjoy all that God provides. This is a good one. Need to listen to this one. When Paul says God has given you all things to enjoy, it is a clue to how you find your joy in God. If God says that it's good, then He gave it to you for you to enjoy. In the highly digital, self-absorbed culture that we live in, we have blinded ourselves to the things that God has given us that will bring us far deeper joy than the things we clamor for. God has blessed you with so many things that if you will get your eyes off of the things that the world says are going to bring you happiness and start enjoying these things, it'll change your life. God created all things for His glory, but His creation is also for our enjoyment. A sunset, a sunrise, flowers, Grand Canyon, all that God created. He didn't create it just so we could go, oh, that's a cool picture. He created it for us to be inspired and awe in His creation and enjoy it because it points us to a creative God. Do you know relationships were given by God? That's a good thing. And so we should enjoy the relationships that God has for us. We should enjoy our families. We should enjoy being with one another. Just hanging out with one another. But we're losing that because all we want to do is this. And we get our likes. We get our little checks and happy faces and what's going on in so-and-so's life. And you're my friend, even though you live in another country and I've never met you, but you're on Facebook with me and so we're friends. We're losing that. So again, there's nothing wrong with this. It's how we're using it in our lives. And it's causing us to miss what God has given us for totally free to enjoy. If we seek our joy in the things that God has given for us for free, it releases resources to be used to serve others in the furtherance of God's kingdom. Nothing wrong with going to Disney World. Nothing wrong with going on a cruise. Nothing wrong with taking trips, all those things. We can enjoy those things. But listen, that's not where our life should be wrapped up. Our life should not be wrapped up in the next cruise or the next trip or the next gadget or the next thing. When there's so much around us that God is saying, I've given this to you to enjoy. Number 5, your joy expands as you bless others. John Piper says, love is the overflow of our joy in God that meets the needs of others. And I agree. Our joy expands when we sacrificially love others through generosity because we rejoice in God as He provides all we need to meet the needs of others. It is good to delight in God for His acts of grace towards you. When God blesses you, you should rejoice. But you don't hoard it. You say, God has blessed me. He's met my needs. Now, how can I extend this joy by meeting somebody else's needs, blessing somebody else? We delight in His provision. We delight in His protection. We delight in the material blessings. But if you hoard those blessings because you fear losing them, then you have begun to worship the gift and not the giver. When God gives you and you clamor with it and you say, I cannot let go because what if? Because what if? Because what if? You're not trusting God to provide. But listen, when you let go and you're generous and then you turn around and you watch God take care of the what if, it expands your joy. And you watch that person be blessed by God through you and get excited about what God is doing in them through you, it expands your joy. You get excited about that. And that's fine. God says He loves a cheerful giver. And He loves a cheerful giver because He loves those who delight in His promise of ongoing grace. When you find joy in Him as provider, then your joy is multiplied as you use what He provides to meet the needs of others, trusting that He's going to continue to provide. And you just have this relationship with God. You did it last time. I'm trusting that you're going to do it this time. He did it again. Praise God. It's so fun. And so I'm going to give some more away. But I've got this need coming, and He meets that need. Your bills are paid. He gives you food on the table, and you're content. Praise God, He always comes through. Now, I want to close with this. I know some of you may be hesitant to embrace what I've been talking about, this fact that God desires and even commands you to delight, to find joy, and yes, there are times even be happy in Him. Not saying that your whole life will be happy. There aren't problems. And the reason I want to address this is because there are a lot of heretical speakers that peddle an unbiblical gospel, and it sounds a lot like what I have just said. However, if you'll allow me to modify an idiom that we often use, don't throw out the very healthy baby when you throw away the very putrid diaper. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't look at what they're doing wrong and say, then the rest of this can't mean that. This false gospel of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement says this: seeking your joy in God means He wants you to be rich, He wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to be comfortable because that's what makes you happy. That is a lie. That is exactly opposite of what I've just said. Yes, God wants you to rejoice. God wants you to to live a full life. God even wants you to be happy, to enjoy His things, but not found in the riches and the health and the comfort of your life. That is the lie. It's a very dangerous false gospel because that teaching roots your happiness in the blessing, not the giver of the blessing. And as soon as you begin to worship the blessing, your happiness is fleeting. For sure, God gives us everything. However, He gives us these things to be used to love others for His glory, to sacrifice ourselves and sacrificially then love somebody else. It's subtle, but it's important. The joy or delight that God wants you to have is not one that is temporary or dependent upon the circumstances, but it's one that is eternal and dependent upon Him. The prosperity gospel misses the mark, not in its goal to have an abundant life, but in its defiance of what definition of what an abundant life is. An abundant life is not bigger, better, more, richer, healthier, more comfortable. That's not how the Bible describes an abundant life. It describes a relationship with Christ that is growing and maturing regardless of your circumstances, trusting in Him, watching Him work His grace in your life and work you to be more like Christ. That's the abundant life. God doesn't want you to find joy in worldly possessions, but in the promise that He's going to provide for your every need. He doesn't want you to be happy only when you're comfortable. He wants you to be happy in the fact that even in physical trials, He will be faithful to sustain you. Find your joy and happiness in that promise. He doesn't want you to delight in the raise as much as in the fact that He's empowered you through the gospel to be generous with your money, and your raise allows you to glorify Him even more. When you get a raise, you should say, "Praise God. He's now given me more resources in order to further His kingdom. And I rejoice in that." There's nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with a raise. Problem is when you worship those things instead of God. When you find more delight in the blessing than you do the God who blessed you, then your delight has become idolatry. But when you delight in God, that's what worship is. When you find your joy in God, that's what worship is. That's why He always talks about joy and reward and treasure. He's telling you, delight in Me. Find your joy in Me. If you want to be a miserable Christian, hoard God's grace in your life. Worship it. You will be the most miserable Christian on this planet. But if you want to be happy, if you want joy that actually at times bubbles over into laughter in your life, then meet the needs of others with the grace that God has given you. Be generous with your stuff. Then watch how your heart is filled with joy five times over and God smothers you in His infinite grace. It's His promise. You can trust it. Go out and live it. But listen, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, this guy has lost his mind, to think that I'm going to find joy and I'm going to find even happiness in giving away money, I had a guy that I worked with and I would tell him, yeah, I tithe 10%. He would look at me like, you are from another planet. That makes absolutely no sense in your life. Why would you give away 10% of your income? You know why he didn't understand it? Because he saw that was where his hope was. That's where his stability was. Put more money in the bank. Nothing wrong with savings, nothing wrong with retirement. But that's where his life was. Earn more, get raised, do bigger and better because you're going to find happiness. You got to have the American dream, the big house, big family with however many cars and kids and all that stuff. So you needed a heart change. So if you think I'm cuckoo this morning, for what I've been saying, it's because you don't understand the promises of God. And you need a heart change. And the only way that you can see money in the way that God sees money and that you can spend your money for the kingdom of God is if you have a relationship with Christ, because it's only Christ that will change your heart and the way that you see money. See, sin by definition is looking at God and saying, no, you're not right. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do the things that I think are going to make me happy, instead of finding your joy in Christ and God and His commands. And your sin isn't just making you a non-Christian and defining how you spend your money. It affects your whole life. It separates you from a holy God. And therefore, because of your sin, you are deserving of God's wrath. But God in His grace sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to take your sins upon Himself so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could receive Christ's righteousness. And He promises to all who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that He will forgive them of their sins and He will give them Christ's righteousness, and now the relationship will be restored and they will live for Him for eternity. And when that happens, everything becomes more clear. It doesn't mean you understand everything, but you begin to understand if God did that for you and you participate in the salvation that God offers, it changes the way that you look at everything, all the way down to the last penny that you spend. And with heart change comes a desire to say, even this last penny, I want it used for the glory of God. And we want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus this morning. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to begin to come and they're going to sing. And when I'm done praying, I'll be standing down front. We're opening up the invitation, inviting you to respond to this offer of the gospel that God has for you, the offer of salvation. Maybe you're a believer already, and God has pricked your heart about how you view money. It's not that you're rich. It's not that you're poor. It's what is your heart towards money? Do you love it more than God? Listen, you can be poor and be more in love with money than someone who's rich. And all you're doing is worrying about the next dollar and the next, you know, thing that you're going to get and the next easy scheme that's going to get you $1,000 so that you don't have to live this way. That's a love of money. Maybe God has pricked your heart and He said, listen, you love money more than you love me. Maybe you want someone to pray with you about that, or maybe right there where you are, you're just dealing with God. But whatever, this is our time of response. This is the time where God says, now what are you going to do about the truths that has been revealed to you through my word? And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as the praise team comes forward as I pray, thinking about what God would have you to do in your life. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have given us all things to enjoy. But we're not to find our hope to be rooted in those things, but the giver of those things. That's what we're doing today. That's what we should be doing today. We're coming into this place not to celebrate that we have a building, not to celebrate that we're Baptists, not to look to one another and pat each other on the back and tell each other how good we are. We've come to this place to enjoy you, to worship you, to be in awe of who you are. And so may that carry over into our finances. May it carry over into all that we do, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, Father, if that's the case, may our joy in you overflow like it did with those in Macedonia. May it overflow as we are generous and as we give to others, watching our joy in you expand, living a life that is content in you, understanding that we are laying up treasures in heaven guarded by you, and that we will for eternity experience all that that means. And it's far above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. So thank you. And we pray this morning, if there are those who don't have a relationship with you, that today they would surrender their life and say yes to Jesus. That believers who have been convicted about love of money, that God, they would just get that right. You would show them what that means specifically in their life. And that through all of this, you would bring glory and honor to yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.